Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians and to chapter 3 of this letter. If you're using one of the church Bibles, it's found on page 1181. We're reading the closing verses of this chapter and the first verse of chapter 4. So Philippians chapter 3, found on page 1181 of the church Bible. Let us read together from verse 12 through to the beginning of chapter 4. Let us hear God's word together. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Amen. May God bless to us this reading of his word. Well, please turn with me again in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And we'll spend some time thinking together at these verses. Verses 12 through to verse 1 of chapter 4. One of the most difficult problems we face as Christians is the recognition that no matter how thoroughly we have been converted, no matter how deeply we love the Lord, we still sin. At some time or other in your life as a Christian, you've probably felt discouraged, disappointed, and been deeply hurt by your failures. We have all done things and acted in ways which we thought we had long since left behind. Problems we thought we had dealt with surface again to discourage us. But today in this passage, we see that it tells us, yes, that Christians do indeed sin, but it also teaches us how we should deal with that fact. Three times in this passage, the Apostle Paul clearly says that God's work is not yet complete in him. In chapter 3 and verse 12, he says this, "Not that I have already obtained this." Not that I have already obtained this. And then he goes on to say, or that I am already perfect. He says, I'm not perfect. I haven't already become the perfect man that Jesus will make me be. And then in verse 13, he says, I do not consider I have made it my own. Paul knows that he is not yet the man God wants him to be or will make him be. And so in these verses, we discover some practical suggestions on how to deal with the fact that we still sin. Earlier in chapter 3, Paul has shown himself to be an example. An example of a Christian who longs to live for Christ in every facet of his life. He gives us a magnificent statement of the Christ-centered essence of Christian living. But it is sometimes distressing and discouraging to have a good example held up in front of us. We can be faced then with all kinds of double motives, failure, discouragement. But it should be helpful as we look at these verses together that Paul, the man who provides us with such a wonderful statement about Christian living, has not yet obtained it, has not yet become perfect, and does not regard himself as having laid hold of it yet. There are four things that we want to consider from these verses this morning. Firstly, let us see, Christian, your faith is a process. You see this in verses 12 to 14. Your faith is a process. Can you remember a time when you were learning a skill for the first time, which is now like second nature to you? Perhaps some piece of machinery you use in your job every day. Perhaps a computer, a piece of heavy equipment. No, it used to baffle you. It used to take you a long time to figure out how to work it or to understand how to use it. But now you have it mastered. When you first began learning, it seemed so difficult, you wondered if you would ever be able to work with it. Marathon runners often talk about being partway through a race and experiencing the sensation of hitting the wall. Their minds, their bodies, their feelings, everything in them says, you can't go on. You can't keep running. But they have to learn to fight through the wall, to break the wall down. They begin, as they take one step after another, they can regain their composure and they can finish the 26 miles. The feelings they had partway through the race were not objective reality. They could, in fact, finish. It was possible to make it. They had to forget the pain that they had gone through in the first 20 odd miles, and they had to realize that they could go on, that they could finish the race. In the same way, the emphasis of Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14 is the recognition that you and I as Christians are in a process. We have a past that we are to forget. We have a present condition, and we have a future that we are to lay hold of, to strain for, but we are only partway through. When he looks at himself, Paul can say that he is a failure in some areas of his life. There are some things that he shouldn't have done, and there are things that he should have done. And like Paul, we are to examine our lives, and we are perfectly free to do so. We can conclude that there are things about ourselves that are reprehensible, things that are wrong, that we shouldn't have acted in this way. We shouldn't have done things in a certain way. But friends, don't be downhearted, because you are to realize that you are in a process. Christians should not rationalize their behavior like the world does. The world tells us that it's all right to do certain things, to do certain sins. The world says you're a terrific person, despite the fact that you are extremely selfish. The world says that this selfishness isn't really selfishness. It's assertiveness. It's strength of character. You're told by the world that sexual promiscuity is really just a healthy physical expression. It is something to your advantage because it demonstrates that you understand how life in the fast lane is to be lived. But a Christian can honestly look at themselves and say, yes, I have failed and I know it. This is not the best that I can be. This is not what the grace of God can do or has the grace of God hasn't finished with me. What you see is not what you will someday get. I'm going to be different one day. I'm going to be different. And so I can be honest about the present. And so in this process that we are involved in, we need to regard the past correctly. Paul says that he has forgotten what lies behind. He's forgotten the past. He's forgotten that life that he used to live, being the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Pharisee, the persecutor of the church. He forgets it. He has already said he counts it as loss. But he is straining forward to what lies ahead. We, friends, as Christians, are uniquely free to forget the past, to forget the guilt, the grudges, the sense of failure, or perhaps the other side of the coin, the prominence that you once clung to, the pride that you once had. Friends, we are not bound to the past. It need not own us, determine what we will do, think, or how we react to certain situations. Because we are in a process which allows us to be honest about the present, that yes, we do sin, but it gives us freedom to shed the past. But our attitude toward the future is to be one of straining forward, of longing for, of pressing on for the things that God has made available to us. Twice in these few verses, Paul says that what we press on for is something that God has initiated for us, that he has put in our direction first. Look at verse 12. Paul says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And then in verse 14, I press on toward the upward goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It is God who is calling me heavenward, Paul says. And I am pressing on. I am striving with every facet of my being to take hold of what God has destined for me. One writer compares to what Paul is saying here to the experience of a pregnant mother. He says this, as a father of three, I have had opportunity to observe three different pregnancies. Each time it became more clear to me that the joy of having a child is one of the greatest experiences God gives to human beings. Throughout the pregnancy, the mother looks forward to the day when she will have her child in her arms. God has ordained something wonderful in the future when pregnancy comes to full term. But in the meantime, perseverance is required. The mother has to press on, go through the hard work of pregnancy. She has to be willing to be sick, to feel unattractive, to have headaches for which she cannot take painkillers, for colds that she cannot take remedies for, to restrict or change her diet, whatever, to press on because the goal toward which she is headed is so worthwhile. Pressing on, enduring hardships and struggles and problems. Paul says he is pressing on because of what Christ has in store for him. He realizes, yes, that his life has a history, but we Christians can forget the things that are behind. We are free as no one else is to leave the past behind us because we have been forgiven truly and fully by God's grace. We can be honest about the present. Yes, we are not yet perfect. Yes, we still fall into sin. Yes, there's still problems in our lives. But we can look forward. We can look to the future. We can press on to grasp that for which God has laid hold of us. Friends, when we are discouraged, when you do fall into sin, when the sins of the past bear down on you, friends, remember that your faith is a process. It's an ongoing thing. The fact that you still sin says nothing about the faithfulness of God or the certainty of your future, because there is a day when you will be transformed, a future glory to which you can look forward. The gospel is not undermined when we recognize that we are part of a process, that we are growing, and that we are moving on a journey through this life. So, Christian, your faith is a process. But secondly, let us see, Christian, you will be taught. You will be taught. The second paragraph in Philippians 3, verses 15 and 16 speaks of another issue confronting Christians who are discouraged because they continue to sin. Look at what Paul says there in those verses. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. When we are called to do something or asked to do something, we might feel that we are unskilled or lack knowledge. We can become discouraged, and sometimes then we avoid situations of service within the church. No one, or none of us, wants to look stupid or silly or look bad in front of other people. And so sometimes we resist involvement in areas where we believe ourselves to be unknowledgeable. But this is what this section is highlighting. Time and time again, there have been Christians who resist getting involved in certain areas of service because they regard themselves as unskilled. For instance, some might say, I can't possibly teach the children in Sabbath school because I don't know much about children and I don't know many Bible stories. Others might say, I avoid speaking to my co-workers about Christ because I don't know how to answer their questions. Or I've avoided ministering to my neighbours whose marriage is breaking up because I don't know what counsel or support to offer. In some cases, men hate to hear of any mention of the responsibility of husbands to be spiritual leaders because they don't really know how to be spiritual leaders in their homes. And when we look at Christianity and various elements of the Christian life, we sometimes feel a sense of disappointment because we think we don't know enough or don't understand enough. But these verses tell us here that lack of information is never any obstruction to God. All of us have blind spots in our lives where we act in the flesh and don't know it. The Word of God tells us that we only know in part. All of us are ill-informed. Nobody understands everything there is to know. All of us are confused, I'm sure, about certain areas of the Christian life. And all of us are resisting the Lord, perhaps in some areas. Perhaps not even being aware that we're doing it. Perhaps there's been a time in your life when you were called or to consider some area of Christian doctrine, or perhaps some teaching of the church. You weren't really sure in your own mind about it. You maybe thought that you could just let it slide, or it wouldn't really matter, or you could get a simple answer from someone. Maybe when you saw that there wasn't a simple answer and you would have to spend lots of time reading on the subject, you got a little depressed. You perhaps wondered if there would be an answer. Would you be able to get the answer you wanted? All of us, I'm sure, have been there in some sense or another. But Paul says here that God is not troubled by what we do not know. That's the point of verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think in this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. If you need to be made aware of an area of your life which needs work, if you need to be made aware of the truth of Scripture, God will reveal it to you. And He is capable of doing so. But verse 16 lays a responsibility on us. We are to hold true to what we have attained. Let us do the things we already know. That's what this verse is saying. Don't worry continually about what you don't know or what you're unaware of, but be thorough in your obedience of what you already know. Obey with a whole heart what God has made clear to you. Strive, yes, to know more of God's Word and God's and the Bible's teaching, but be sure and certain that you are standing firm in what you already know, that you are holding true, that you are standing fast in the truth you have already understood and attained. We've looked at two short sections dealing with the condition of people who are believers, yet who still sin and are still discouraged. We've seen that our faith is a process and that we will be taught when we need to know it. But let us see thirdly, Christian, you're to walk with the Lord and His people. You're to walk with the Lord and His people. We see that in verses 17 to 19. Paul tells us in these verses that we need to choose who we are to be influenced by. That we have two choices about who we will be influenced by in our lives. Either we will be walking with Christians, or we'll be walking with non-Christians, walking with people who are living for the world and living for themselves. We have a choice to make. Paul says that he is an example to follow. He sets himself up as a man to follow. He says, brothers, join in imitating me. He knows that the Philippian Christians love him and care for him. And so he says, when you're finding things difficult, when you're struggling, when you're falling into sin, follow me. Follow the ways that I have dealt with sin in my life. Live as I have lived and sought to serve Christ. But he also says, look at other Christians. Look at the other believers. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Look to people in the congregation who have lives worth emulating. And again, this is practical advice when you're discouraged. Choose someone to follow who is worth following. Let your life be influenced by one who is mature in their faith, who has gone through the difficulties and the trials and the temptations. Young people, find someone who is older than you that you can look up to and be influenced by. Children, look at your parents or other adults in the congregation. Teenagers, I know it's not easy to talk to your parents about troubles and trials and temptations that you're going through. But find someone who you can speak to. Find someone who you know has or will lend an ear. Someone who is an example. Someone who has gone through the difficulties that you face and can give you advice on how to live as a Christian. We need people to look up to. We all need friends. We all need Christian brothers and sisters. We all need Christian mothers and fathers that we can look to and be influenced by. If you don't have someone, find someone who can help you when you're struggling, when you're finding your Christian faith tough. Find someone who you can go to and talk to. Paul then goes on to say that there are some, and he may be speaking about some who are within the Christian community, even whose lives are headed in the wrong direction. These are the people we aren't to follow. Among the Christian community, Paul says, there are enemies of the cross. Avoid them. Avoid those who are striving for themselves, who are looking to their own desires and their own wants, who love the attention for the wrong things that they're doing. That's what he says in verse 19. Don't follow these people. Don't follow their influence. They're headed toward destruction. You are to be somebody, Paul says, who is headed towards glory, heading on the race, heading towards the goal of heaven. They are people who are worshipping the sensual, worshipping their bellies, worshipping the present reality, that which can be felt and touched. Don't follow such people, Paul says. Don't follow the worldly. Don't follow those whose society put up as role models. But follow a godly example. Follow a Christian example. Our minds are to be set on the call of God for us. Their minds are set on earthly things. Friends, avoid enemies of the cross who are headed toward destruction and follow those who are worth following. Friends, our faith is a process. We will be taught. We are to walk with the Lord and with His people. But thirdly and finally, let us see, Christian, stand firm. Stand firm. This is the call of Paul in verses 20 through to verse 1 of chapter 4. Those who are described by Paul as enemies of the cross, they're also enemies of the resurrection. Those whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, they cannot look forward to the exertion of the power of Christ to make our bodies like His. Resurrection bodies. Never again subject to corruption. But for those of you who are trusting in Christ, who are following His ways, Paul says here, He will transform us. In verse 21. We will be transformed from lowly bodies to being like His glorious body. And He will do that. Christ will do that. Christ will restore us. He will change us. As we realize that our life consists of straining forward, of reaching out to grasp the very thing for which God reached down to us to begin with. As we forget what is behind, as we are confident that the Lord will teach us what we need to know, as we choose to be influenced by people who are worthy, we can look forward with hope and total confidence to the fact that the Lord Himself, that Jesus Christ, will one day return. That He will come back. He will act on our behalf. He will set right everything which is now deteriorating within us. Christian friends, we can look forward. Why? Because of where our citizenship is. No longer, friends, are we citizens of sin. No longer do we have our passport stamped for the destination of hell. But rather, because of Christ Jesus, we are now citizens of heaven. So Paul says in verse 20, our citizenship, it isn't as the world. It isn't the destination of the world. But our citizenship is in heaven. Our passports now show that our destiny is heaven. That place filled with the glory of God. That place where thousands upon thousands of angels are worshipping God. That place where we will be made perfect in righteousness. And so recognizing that we are in a process, that we are on a journey, Paul commands us and encourages us with the words of verse 1 of chapter 4. Stand firm. Whatever you feel about yourself, however you view your sins of the past, whatever you feel about yourself in the present, how you feel God, and you don't want to, but you still do sin, stand firm. Let nothing take away your confidence and your hope. Stand firm, my beloved. My brothers, Paul says. Stand firm because you are, yes, battered and shaken by the world, by the sin, by the devil coming in and trying to pull you down. But stand firm, knowing that Christ is guiding you, is leading you. That He is the one who will transform you. Rather, friends, than allowing ourselves when we realize that in our present condition we do still sin, rather than allowing ourselves to slip backwards or stagnate, We should have a renewed enthusiasm for the things of God. Because we are to realize that we are in a process. That we will be taught by God what we need to know, when we need to know it. That in Scripture and in our fellow Christians, we have people who are worthy of emulating. But stand firm. Stand firm in Christ, knowing that He will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord in heaven, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for how it encourages us that yes, we do still sin in this life, but Lord, help us to press on to reach the goal that You have laid before us. Father, we thank You that Christ has won the victory for us and that our citizenship is now in heaven. God, we ask that we would continually hold on to these truths, that when we are downhearted by the sin coming into our lives, Lord, that we would remember the truths of this of Your word, that we would strive to live for You, that we would forget the past and stand firm in the faith that You have won for us. We pray and ask that You would go before us in the rest of today. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen.